Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday services at Fairview Baptist Church. We are so glad to have you join with us today, and we look forward to very soon being back together in the auditorium and doing things like we did in the old days before we got into the tech era that we were all so deep in. Well, folks, this is an important day for many reasons, not only in Oklahoma but across the country, and we'll talk about a couple of those before we get started. But, of course, Brother Dan, 25 years ago today in Oklahoma, Oklahoma City became famous for a reason that none of us are very happy about.
Not a good reason. Yeah, the Murrah Building was bombed by
Timothy McVeigh.
Yeah, homemade terrorists. Mm-hmm. Kind of the first time we heard terrorists used in a real way, you know, here.
168 people were killed.
Yeah. You know, doesn't seem like it was 25 years ago.
Oh, I know. Now, do you remember what you were doing that day?
Yeah. Yeah, I was actually at a hardware store when I heard it over the radio. They were playing.
Really?
And I was on my way to the church office. Yeah. Wow.
Well, that 9 o'clock for summary, I woke up early that day. I don't remember. I happened to be outside, which is kind of unusual at 9 in the morning.
Yeah, sure.
And, of course, being where I was, I heard thunder.
Yeah, I did too.
And I remember I stopped. And it was so loud, and I stopped and I looked back to the west because I thought there got to be clouds coming. There's no rain clouds. Yeah. I didn't go inside for another hour and a half. And when I went in, of course, it was all over the television, just mesmerized.
Oh, I know. Yeah. We lived in Mustang at the time. I was pastoring at Trinity. And I was in the actually in the shower getting ready to go to the office. And I heard that boom. And I thought, well, I didn't know it was supposed to rain today.
That's right.
And then, of course, I got to the office and had already been to that hardware store and heard all the news. So it was today, most of us will never forget.
Well, for those families that lost loved ones and for the damage that was done to our state, we continue to lift you all up in prayer.
Yeah.
All of us have suffered through loss in some extent, and it's never easy, but God is always gracious and brings us through in those times of trouble. You know what was amazing is Oklahoma set a standard nationally.
That's right.
Prior to that, 93, there had been that attempt to bring down the World Trade Centers with the bomb in the basement, and it failed.
Mm-hmm.
And they said those that responded to that act of terrorism, comparing what they saw there to when they came to Oklahoma, all the free food, all the people coming, just incredible.
Yeah,
there was a new standard, the Oklahoma standard, and how we responded in a time of crisis. And
sure
also, folks, those of you that are fans of history or American patriots, it was on August the 19th, that was another significant day in American history. Why don't you enlighten us? April the 19th. Hey. Well, you know, they begin
April,
with A.
August.
It's a month out of the year. There's 12 months. It begins with A.
You got the number right.
But April the 19th, April the 19th is another important date in American history.
Yeah, it's exactly right. It's when the Lexington Minutemen stood up against the British Redcoats in the
Paul Revere's famous midnight ride.
You know, which was really the churchyard of Jonas Clark's church where they were. Yeah. And shot heard around the world. Of course, many people think it was later on that day at Concord that the shot was heard around the world, but I believe it was at Lexington.
I agree. That possibly a pistol that went off, or they thought was a...
Yeah, probably a British officer fired a pistol, and the Redcoats took it as a signal to open fire, and 800 of them fired at about 77 Lexington Patriots.
I can't imagine the courage that was demonstrated by them.
Wow.
And think of the work that pastor, Jonas Clark, had done in preaching liberty from tyranny. And the fact that, you know, as Christians, we're not just Christians when we get to heaven, but we're Christians now, and we have a Christian duty now that those men believed that they were upholding.
Well, you bet. And they had kind of seen it a little bit in the French and Indian War. And, you know, John Parker was, of course, a deacon there, and he had been helping Jonas Clark, the pastor, train those guys. And Parker knew what it was like. In fact, that's why they called him Captain Parker, as you know. And and then just think of the fact that there were 77 of them, and they probably did not intend to pull triggers. Mm-hmm. They were just going to make a stand. And they're actually walking away when the shots are fired. So some of those Lexington men were hit in the back. And that's then when they turned and started to defend themselves.
But it was that day, that pastor and those patriots.
Oh, yeah,
the
sure.
first shed blood of an American is what led to us enjoying the liberty and us being here
today.
Right. It was the first shots fired in our war for independence. of course, the Declaration ultimately winning and everything that has transpired. Yeah. And 245 years later, yeah, here we are.
Yeah, isn't that something?
It's hard to believe. It's a perfect opportunity to segue into our topic today.
Yeah, it is.
Some of the things that we have dealt with. And, of course, many of us, all of us, I think. I'm 57. You are slightly my senior. In our years, we've never gone
through. Much wiser.
Yeah, that's right. We've never gone through. Well, I've never had a period of time where we have been told, or not told, but it's been strongly suggested,
yeah,
that we close the doors of our church. Yeah. Nevertheless, we have experienced that. And of course, we honor our president, honor our governor, and with all concerns about the possibilities out there, we have agreed to do so. But we'll get into that in a minute. Let me do one verse of scripture that I think is important as we lay the foundation. Of course, mm-hmm, this is one of the many wonderful psalms. Don't know exactly, different scholars debate over when this was, but the truth was the same. You know, the children of Israel were reminded by God. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy, before they'd even crossed over,
yep,
God told the fathers to teach their children the truths of who he was as Almighty God,
mm-hmm,
and the truths of who they were as his people in relation to Almighty,
yep,
God.
That's right.
It says, as long as you remember that, everything will work out. But chances are you're going to try to forget it. And when it does, when you do, you're going to have a problem.
Yep.
There's going to be consequences. Yep. And I think we have seen that as Americans. We are the only other country. Now, obviously, we are not Israel. Nobody has replaced Israel. Israel is Israel, and God still has his plan for Israel, which will be fulfilled. But to the best of my study, America is the only country, when you go back and look at the pilgrims, that was founded by people coming to build a new life that was based upon the Word of God.
No, that's right.
They were people passionately in love with,
yeah,
the Scripture. Not all of, yeah, them, but no, most of them had a significant influence by the Bible and their relationship with the Lord. So let me just read this. Walk about Zion, of course, and this reference would be the city of Jerusalem. Go round about her and tell or mark the towers thereof. Consider her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever, mm-hmm, and he will be our guide even unto death. Ladies and gentlemen, with that scripture text, let's pray, and then we will have a little conversation. Father, thank you so much for how you have blessed us. First and foremost, Father, for loving us in spite of our sin and disobedience.
Yeah.
For the gift of eternal life through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But Lord, thank you also that as followers of Christ, you've given us instruction for how now we are to live. We are to be disciples of Jesus in every area of life. And Lord, every area of our life should reflect the Lordship of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So Father, I pray that we would learn to recognize that the Bible has addressed everything that we're involved in. And Lord, there is a way to honor you in every area of our lives, which unfortunately, far too often, we neglect.
Yeah.
God, help us today to begin to shed some light on some of those truths and give us direction in the coming weeks that we can give great light to many of these truths of Scripture, which you have given for our blessing and enjoyment and to honor you with. God, may you be glorified today. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, there's a few things we want to talk about today. We've already been told there's no way we're going to get this covered in our normal 45 minutes, 45, 50 minutes of service time. But we're going to try to address some of it. And folks, today, obviously, during our time of not being together in church, we're having a different type of service. We aren't just preaching as we do. We're having some discussions. And we have been thanked by many of our people. And we have had folks that have come to us and say, you know, I'm sitting alone in my house, or I'm just me and my wife or couple, you know, we feel homebound. Having the opportunity to sit with you and Brother Dan in the setting on Sunday morning, it feels like we're a part of the conversation. So I hope that you have enjoyed our format during this time of crisis as well. And we hope that you not only enjoy our conversation today and feel a part of it, but we also hope to teach you some significant truths,
sure,
while we're at it. And we plan on doing a whole series that we're in. Fact, I think next week, if things go to plan, I think you'll be preaching on Romans 13.
Yeah.
And it's so important that we understand what Romans 13 actually does say to us. Far too often, we have have misread it rather than read it properly. And that's one of the things we read into Scripture many times rather than letting the Scripture tell us what it's saying. But there's a few things we want to cover, kind of building a foundation as we get going. First of all, you hear us use the word worldview a lot. Well, what is a worldview and why is it important? Well, the reality is a worldview is how you see the world. And the truth is, there's only two basic worldviews. Either God is, which leads to a biblical worldview, or God isn't, which leads to a secular worldview. If God is, then he's the creator of all things. He's the ultimate lawgiver, and he's the ultimate judge. We recognize from reading Scripture that man is not perfectible in this state. We're actually sinners that need the Lord Jesus, and we need a redeemer saved by grace. And also, one of the things that we learn in a biblical worldview is that the purpose of civil government is for the good of mankind, and not to become a tyrant to rule over mankind. Now, a secular worldview, there is no God. Therefore, man's all by himself. Man isn't responsible for anything. He's not a sinner. He's simply a victim of his circumstances. If he didn't have this type of upbringing or live in this kind of neighborhood, then he wouldn't do such and such. Man is perfectible if put in the right environment. And, of course, from this worldview, the purpose of government is for a man to rule over another man. So you see, there's a substantial difference between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. Now, Daniel and the United States of America, we, of course, had a faith-filled beginning. You know, I love this painting by Robert Weir that hangs in the Capitol of the United States Rotunda. And right there in the center of the painting, what do you see?
Yeah, see the Geneva Bible.
Geneva Bible, wide open to the first page of the New Testament.
And they're gathered around it. It's the focal point.
Absolutely. And you know, one of the things I marvel at this picture also, it's not a ship full of men coming to America for gold.
No.
What
families.
Families. That's exactly
wives and children.
Coming to America for civil liberty, for religious liberty, and to evangelize.
Yeah.
To tell the Indians about the Lord Jesus. You know what? If there's one way to heaven, then everybody needs to hear about it.
That's exactly right.
And that's the way they believed as well.
Well, and their worldview dominated everything they believed. You know, I think one of the interesting ways to see the difference in the two worldviews is to take the words, God is nowhere, or you can read it as God is now here. It's the same letters. It just depends on your view.
Yeah.
And these guys, we call the Pilgrims, they were separatists. They were committed to purity, and the Church of England had become impure, and they didn't think it could be purified. Thus, they weren't Puritans. Separated themselves, and everything about them was dominated by their biblical worldview. And that's why they did what they did.
Governed every facet of life.
Yeah, every.
God established the home, therefore they looked to the Bible for instruction.
Mm-hmm.
God established the church, so as they broke away from the Church of England, they looked to the Bible for how their local congregational churches should be set up. And God established civil government.
Yeah.
So when it came to establishing civil government, as John Palfrey wrote in his History of New England, the Pilgrims and the Puritans searched the pages of Scripture for principles which they could incorporate into their laws and precepts of civil government. And as such, when you go on down the line another, 125 years, 150 years or so, when we get to the signing of the Declaration of Independence, you see that statement in the very first paragraph, the worldview upon which our country was built. There is a foundation of truth in America. Truth is not arbitrary.
No.
It's not up for discussion. It's not up for a vote.
No.
Truth is truth. It's based upon the laws of nature and nature's God.
Mm-hmm.
So when you study what these guys were talking about, that actually translated into a biblical worldview.
Yeah.
Now, we both agree that America is far from perfect, and we never have been. You know, whenever a sinful man's involved, we have the ability to mess things up.
Mm-hmm.
However, America, at its outset at least, was established on a firm biblical worldview. And as such, every issue that we face in life today, actually, God has dealt with. In fact, Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. The problem much of the time is who we give responsibility to handle a particular issue. Well, in the Bible, there's not just civil government. There's actually four realms of government. You've got self-government, family government, church government, and civil government. And those of you that are watching us today, I hope you pay special attention to that slide, because if you will recognize in the areas where certain things are supposed to be placed as far as their areas of responsibility, it really clarifies things very easily. You know, it's my responsibility to choose to trust Christ or not. Therefore, the government can't make me go to a particular church. It's the family's responsibility, according to the Bible, to raise our children and train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Therefore, the idea of handing our children off to some institution to train them without our oversight is not biblical, actually. Yeah. Church government, we look in the Scripture. Whose responsibility is it to take care of charity? Well, it's not the civil government's responsibility to take from some to give to others. Charity is actually supposed to be done where God gets the glory through the instrument called the church. And, of course, as we saw a moment ago, the civil government really has a small responsibility. We'll see here in a moment, the purpose of civil government is actually very small and defined. As a matter of fact, we'll transition right into that. Point number two, what is the purpose of civil government? Well, when you study Paul's writings to Timothy, or Peter's writings to the dispersed, or I'm looking forward to Romans 13 next week, or in Genesis 9:6, where government was first established. The purpose of civil government, when you look at it from a biblical worldview, is not to build highways and bridges or set up the local school system. The purpose of civil government is to punish evil and to protect the good, that we may live peaceably in all godliness. Government's not for tyranny. Government is for the good of man. Point number three we want to cover briefly. And by the way, we'll spend some time and cover these in greater depth and other times in the future. But just briefly, as we lay a foundation for what we're dealing with today, you know, what is the Constitution? And the question is this: you know, when you recognize what our founding fathers were going through, and they threw off the idea of being ruled by a king, and there was a debate. Some of them even wanted George Washington to become king.
Yeah, that's right.
But they really recognized that no, we are all created equal. There is not a special ruling class. So if we are all created equal, well, no one has a right to rule. Therefore, how do we come up with a government? Well, that's where the word constitution comes from. We constitute. We the people. We a bunch of ordinary, everybody, commoners, all equal. We come together and we constitute a limited civil government. Talk briefly, Brother Dan. Talk about, you've been served for 4 years in the State House. Talk about the Constitution just for a moment and really what it's supposed to do.
Well, the Constitution was obviously taken from principles laid down in the Declaration of Independence. The Constitution is really nothing more than a way to govern so that the rights of men are protected. That's all it really is. And what's so important about the Constitution is actually the part that says what the government can't do.
That's right.
When the Constitution was first released for ratification, interestingly enough, those who had fought for it actually fought against it. And they were asked, well, why are you so against this Constitution? They said, well, it only says what government can do. It doesn't say what government can't do. It gave the positive powers of government. It didn't give the negative powers. And so that's how the Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments, were birthed. As you know, they listed what the government can't do, its negative powers. Because the original Americans, they were far more concerned about what government could do to them rather than what it could do for them.
They had seen it. They just lived through it with the government of England.
So the Constitution was actually written to limit government, as odd as it sounds, because government by its very nature will always grow and encroach upon liberty if you let it. Government is a necessary evil in a fallen world. You just said it. But government is also a monster that you have to keep chained down, as Jefferson said, and so you chain it down with the Constitution. Keep it from running crazy.
It defines what the government can and cannot
do. That's right.
Does it not?
That's right.
And it
instructs
it. We designed it. We had the executive branch, the legislative branch, the judicial branch, and gave certain limited responsibilities to each. And you say, okay, well, you've just gone over the edge. Brother Paul, Brother Dan, you're talking about politics and not the Bible. Oh, no, we're talking about the Bible. Remember, it was God that established civil government to begin with.
That's right.
In fact, this idea of limiting civil government was given in the Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 17, you've got your Bibles at home. Look up Deuteronomy 17 and read verses 18 through 20. And you'll see that God had instructed the Israelites that one day when they would be dumb enough to ask for a king, that before that king should sit on his throne, he was to take a copy of their constitution, the law, the Torah, and he would was to read it, he was to write it out by longhand, and he was to refer to it every day. And it says in the old KJV, it says the king was not allowed to deviate and turn to his left or turn to his right. He was bound or limited by the law, the rule of law. So having a written constitution is incredibly important in a fight against a tyrannical government. So what is the difference between the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution? Briefly, give us a summary of one.
Well, for me, the Declaration of Independence is kind of like our birth certificate. Right. What it has in it is the principles that create a God-honoring culture and government. Mm-hmm. So in the Declaration, you have the general principles like, where do our rights come from? Mm-hmm. What are they? What do you do if your rights are trampled over by tyrants? And then the Constitution flows out of the Declaration and is a way to ensure that the principles in the Declaration are protected. That's basically all it is. Mm-hmm. And so that's why for so many people, I tell them if they would focus more on the Declaration and less on the Constitution, they'd be much better off. If somehow, miraculously, all of the copies of our U.S. Constitution disappeared today, but we still had the Declaration intact and we adhered to it, we could recreate a government just as good as what we have by just having the Declaration. But if we threw away the Declaration and just had the Constitution, you might not, because the principles are not in the Constitution. They're in the Declaration. And that's why it's so important to understand the two.
That is so simple, but it's so significant.
Yeah.
Yeah, the Declaration, as you said, is our birth certificate.
Yeah.
It's our statement of faith. It's our mission statement. The Constitution, simply the owner's manual. Okay, we'll set up the legislature to do this.
That's right.
We'll have a president, and he's got limited responsibility. Here's what he can and cannot do. The judges will play a small part right over here. Mm-hmm. And we'll give the general government or the federal government, we'll let them do this. Notice I
enumerate
said we will let them. In fact, we will list.
We'll delegate to them.
That's right.
Few
and defined powers.
Yep.
They can do this. They can do this. And they can't do anything else.
Right.
That's it. That's what the Constitution.
And it's also important that the word delegated literally means loaned. We loaned to the federal government those powers. They're inherent in the people.
And if they misuse it?
We take them back.
Exactly.
And that's what the 10th Amendment, of course, then says. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So the delegated powers are loaned to them. They're not surrendered. And a lot of people don't get this. And they think, well, how does that affect me as a Christian? Well, how about your freedom of religion? Mm-hmm. Does that even matter to you? Is that a religious issue? Is that a spiritual issue? Of course it is. Everything's spiritual when you think about it.
Absolutely. Well, and have we seen that come into play here in recent weeks?
Oh, of course.
We absolutely can.
Yeah, in fact, that's why we're not meeting here.
That's why we're on this topic
today. That's exactly right.
And it says here in the Declaration, our birth certificate says this, and here it is, we hold these truths to be self-evident, I mean obvious to anybody, or it should be, that all men are created equal, and are endowed by their Creator, capital C, that's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with certain unalienable rights. In fact, we'll list three, the most important: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. So the primary purpose of government is not to build highways and bridges.
Yeah.
It's not to set up the local school system or do this or that. The primary purpose of government is to secure man's unalienable rights, chiefly life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So what I would ask today, what does unalienable mean?
Yeah.
Well, we've seen in recent weeks that unalienable apparently doesn't mean unalienable.
Well, it depends on what your mayor or your governor thinks it means.
That's exactly right. Yeah. One of the governors, I won't even mention the state because I don't want to embarrass him, but said that, you know, the Bill of Rights never even crossed my mind when I made the decisions I made. You've got to be kidding me.
What?
Exactly.
See, that's actually, in my opinion, grounds for immediate
impeachment.
Dismissal.
No, I would agree with that.
Exactly.
But folks, understand, the word unalienable, of course, this comes from Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Unalienable means that it can't be taken away. So again, if these are God-given rights, then only God can take them away.
Yeah.
Man has no authority to.
And I think that's the important point. The framers, and I call them framers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
For me, the founders are the Pilgrims.
No, that's good. You're
all
right.
Those. The framers are the 1770-ish generation.
I agree wholeheartedly.
Madison, those guys.
Thanks
so,
for
well, no, it's no correction. Mm-hmm. It's just that the framers built upon what the founders had said.
Gotcha.
But it's interesting to note that they made it clear where the rights come from.
Mm-hmm.
They don't come from us. Mm-hmm. Man doesn't have these rights just because he exists. They're given by God. And the reason why that's important is because the only one then who could restrict them or take them away would be the one who gave them.
That's right.
So they made it clear that everybody would understand that government does not grant these rights, and that's why they're unalienable. Government can't take away that which it does not grant. That's important. And so, you know, in light of all of this COVID quarantine and all of that, and we folks understand that Paul and I understand that this is not just a black and white issue. This has been a very difficult mm-hmm. thing for President Trump, our governor, Governor Stitt, and then local mayors to navigate. I mean, it's been tough. Absolutely. I'm sure if you're in a position of authority, it's kind of like you're dead if you do and you're dead if you don't kind of deal. But here's the thing. In the midst of all of that, they don't have the authority to force people to do things against their will when right. it begins to infringe on God-given rights.
Right. And these rights that are listed here, that is unalienable. One, of course, is life. You may forfeit your life. If you yeah. commit a capital offense, for example, if you commit premeditated murder, you may go to the electric chair. Well, that's not having your life taken away from you unconstitutionally. That's you forfeiting it. But you just can't
that's
have
right.
your life arbitrarily
no.
taken away
right.
from you. Another is your liberty. You can't just... You may become enslaved if you go out and rob a bank or break some. You may find yourself inside the state penitentiary. Well, that's a result of an action that you did. But you can't just have your freedom arbitrarily taken away from you, nor your pursuit of happiness. Now, this is an interesting term.
Yeah.
But if you read and you recognize where it came from, there's an 18th century English statesman, member of parliament, and judge named William Blackstone that wrote a four-volume set of commentaries on law called Blackstone's Commentaries on Law. And this really was the cornerstone of American political thought. And he defined pursuit of happiness as basically everything that God has intended for us to have to enjoy in accordance with his will.
Yeah.
So that would include my right to property, my right to have a family, my right to create,
yeah, sure.
and my right to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth without the influence or pressure from yeah. the governmental authority. So these were three of the primary things that were given to us. And again, as you were talking about a while ago, we have, because of the crisis that we're facing, and all of a sudden out of, well, to us, and I think to most people that are involved in government, because I give everybody the benefit of the doubt. I want to believe the best in people.
Yeah.
Now, I don't believe that everybody in government is really trustworthy. I know we've got a lot of
I think there's a lot of them
yeah,
that aren't.
There's a lot of them. I know that that to be true. But for the sake of our message today, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt.
And civil rest and common good. We
right.
we have to try
sure.
to assume the
absolutely.
Best.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And we've all been faced with something we'd never even heard of. I mean, at Christmas time, we were celebrating Christmas. I mean, who in the world had ever heard anything of the Wuhan COVID-19
yeah.
virus? I mean, we were busy unwrapping presents, getting ready for the first of the year, about 2020.
Yeah.
And we didn't even see this coming.
No.
And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere,
yeah.
We are all just almost in fear. And folks, one of the things we want to address later is as Christians, we can't live a life of fear.
No, that's right.
We've got nothing to fear. We are more yeah. than conquerors through Christ
yeah,
Jesus.
That's right.
Now, we do want to be smart. I mean, I look both ways before I cross the street. I don't run with scissors. We do take proper precautions, but we don't want to live lives of fear. And quite frankly, with the news cycle, and I understand they're trying to do, you know, beat the next guy to the story and get everybody to be viewers, but we are just being inundated with this. And our political leaders have done some things because of uncertainty, and they would rather err on the side of caution. But quite frankly, over the last couple of weeks, we have willingly, voluntarily given away temporarily some of our unalienable rights.
And, you know, and that's kind of scary, Paul, because like we were talking a while ago, you know, once you do something and you become comfortable mm-hmm. in doing it, you do it without even thinking.
Mm-hmm.
It's like you'd said, the first lie you tell is mm-hmm. kind of tough. The second one's not nearly mm-hmm. as hard. And the third one is a whole lot easier.
Mm-hmm.
And my concern is, I get the fact that no one wants an unknown illness. But there's enough numbers now that you're going to throw out here in a second that we now know it is not this lethal killer for most mm-hmm. that everybody thought it was going to be. And so my concern is we so easily surrendered that life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. I mean, for instance, people are shut down. They can't work. And it's not because they're out of work or they chose not to work. It's because they're told they can't work. And my fear is that because we willingly set them aside, how easier will it be to do it the next time?
I agree. And we have closed the doors of our churches.
Shut them down.
In many of the states, it's called not a what is
not essential,
not an essential service.
It's non-essential.
And my thought was somebody should have told the pilgrims that before they went all that time and energy.
Yeah, or those guys at Lexington.
Yeah, the guy literally, that the freedom to work, gather together to worship the Lord together is not an essential.
Well, the Patriots at Lexington met at the church to shoot guns.
Yeah, that's right.
They're doing it in the churchyard. That's how serious it was to them.
After services in the morning, they'd have lunch and then they'd drill all afternoon.
Yeah, well, and when they fought the Redcoats, it was in the churchyard there. That's where it happened. So that's the thing that concerns me, Paul. You said that we've coalesced, and we have. We have willingly done it. Now, the intent was right. I think the intent, like you and I, battling with whether or not we gather together, we could have just bowed up, stuck out our chests, and said, we're going to meet anyway. And, you know, maybe 10 years from now, we'll look back and say, hey, you know, we should have done that. But we were trying to work with duly elected authorities who have not overstepped their bounds. Now, some states they have.
Right.
You know, Michigan's really kicking back, and there are a number of other states where they're just being told. Well, like for instance, in Michigan, if you have a retirement home on a lake or just a summer home, you're told you can't drive there. Even if you're in your own car with your own family, you can't drive to your vacation home. Now, how in the world is that threatening anybody's health?
Exactly.
It's nuts.
In the state of Florida, if you happen to live on the beach and you have a private beach,
you can't go out
on the beach.
Yeah, even
now, that
by
would
yourself.
Be like being told you can't go out in your front yard.
No, yeah.
And that's absurd. If it's you all by yourself, you're not with a group of 10 or more people, wherever we came up with that number of 10. I don't know why that magically is safe or not safe or whatever. But
it eliminated all churches.
That's exactly right. It seems to be.
But you can go to Walmart.
Lots of folks.
Well,
you know, but see, that's the thing. We have tried. And the whole point, ladies and gentlemen, we want to understand. Don't get lost in some of the fun that we're having. The foundation is a biblical worldview.
Yep.
The liberties
that we enjoy
in America and as Christians in America. Understand, you go back in Christian history, you go all the way back to Acts chapter 3, where John and Peter worked the miracle as they were going into the temple complex and were arrested shortly thereafter. Christians have been persecuted throughout world history through these last two millennium. Only in America, and only for the last 245 years, have we enjoyed religious liberty, being able to gather together and worship and to tell other people about the Lord without fear of going to prison. So this is something that we should hold precious. It's important that we understand that the only reason we have that is because we were built on a biblical worldview. And as we were talking about this morning when we read our scripture text, it's important that we as this generation, first, we have to remember it ourselves. And many of our generation don't know this.
We don't.
But we've got to learn it, and we have to teach it to the generation following. Otherwise, they will just give it up freely.
You can't give away what you don't have.
And once they give it up, I'm afraid, and once you give it up, they'll never get
it back.
Oh, no,
that's exactly right. And so that's why I think today's message, discussion, whatever it is that you and I do here, is so important.
I'm not quite sure what it is.
Well, I'm not either.
In fact, I'm sure many of the members of our congregation
I'm sure they're scratching their heads. Yeah. But anyway, the reason why I think this discussion is so important is because there does come a point where once the numbers begin to come in, and I think you need to share some of those numbers here in a moment, and that is not to minimize the negative effect that it's had on some people. I'm like you, just as concerned about the people that are deathly sick or families that are suffering loss of a loved one. But at what cost are we willing to put ourselves into a bubble, and how many liberties are we willing to give up just so we can say, I'm not going to get sick?
Mm-hmm.
That's a real question that I think Christians are going to have to ask.
That's the thing that we have to folks, Ronald Reagan once said, trust but verify.
Yeah.
So as we listen to the news or read the newspaper, recognize what is editorial opinion and pick out, there's nuggets of truth in there. I promise, even in modern journalists, you'll find nuggets of truth in there.
Yeah.
There are facts stated.
It's accidental, I think.
It's kind of like, it's kind of like, have you ever tried to cross a stream and there's rocks sticking up and you don't want to get wet, so you step on a rock and you step on a rock. Trust me, in that article, there are rocks. You can find something to stand on. There are some nuggets of truth. And that's the thing. We have got to hold dear to the facts and hold dear to the truth. And one of the reasons we have all, and many of our political leaders have done things probably that they weren't comfortable with, but not sure of what we were facing because nobody had seen this virus. But some of the models predicted. Folks, I remember Al Gore's warnings 2 decades ago. And some of the hockey stick models predicted that we'd be underwater by now. Well, you know what? Those equations only give you an answer based upon what numbers you plug into it.
Well, Paul, when I was in high school, I was told that by now there would be no forests in New England. And the last time I led a tour to Plymouth and Boston, acid rain. See, they were talking about acid rain. Mm-hmm. Now, when was the last time you heard anybody talk about acid rain?
Never even hear anymore.
No. Mm-hmm. I was up there, you know, a couple of years ago, and there's plenty of trees and lots of leaves. Mm-hmm. And so it's just, I didn't mean to interrupt so much.
No, you're right on.
But this is not anything new.
Right.
People who want power have always manipulated the facts, either intentionally or unintentionally, to make people subservient. Mm-hmm. They just do. Like a while ago, we just saw that report where this doctor in Chicago was talking about how bad it is for the people that are really sick, and I'm sure it is. And then he said, and there is no treatment. That's not true. Mm-hmm. There are treatments right now. They're doing a test in the entire state of South Dakota with the help of Stanford University with
hydrochloroquine.
There you go, hydrochloroquine. Thank you. A statewide test, and they're treating people. But if you didn't know better and you listen to that doctor, you'd think, well, there's no treatment. If you get it, I guess you die. Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm so thankful. I tell you what, I'm so thankful the governor of the state of Oklahoma came out with a statement he made today, and the president of the United States came out with what he did, and I pray that most states will follow, because I tell you what, some of these states like New York and things, you just never can't. I mean, they're talking about 2 weeks, then 2 weeks, then 2 weeks.
Well, yeah, they've said 15th or the 20th of May.
Exactly, and then when we get to the 20th of May, it may be 2 more weeks and 2 more weeks, and what will the state look like?
Well, there
the
won't be an economy left if we
that's
wait that long.
Right.
What are some of the numbers? I mean, help us here. You've got some numbers.
Look at right here. Of course, these are hot off the presses, ladies and gentlemen. As, of course, it was just this week that our president and governor have made the declarations they did. And again, they made the recommendations. And here's the difference. They did not demand. Our governor was very clear that he did not demand that churches close. But it was a suggestion, because he can't control churches. And they were concerned about people gathering together because we were facing something that they just didn't know what they were dealing with. We didn't know how contagious or how deadly this was. But he made recommendations. And we, as good citizens, we believe in supporting the president. We believe in supporting the governor. So when they make that recommendation, we as pastors, concerned for the health and well-being of our congregation, like every other pastor out there should be, and I'm sure is, we haven't had services now for, 5 weeks?
Yeah.
It'll be, I guess, 6 weeks that we won't have services, and we get started again on first Sunday in May, and that's getting back into the normal swing of things. But now we have some statistics that we can look at. This is fresh off the press this week. Oklahoma, now remember, we are almost 4 million people. We've had 2,357 cases of COVID-19. Of those, almost 70% have recovered already. We have had 136 deaths in Oklahoma from this COVID-19 virus. Of that group, the average age is 73.7. We have only 5 that have died under the age of 38, and all of those had other underlying health issues, some sort of respiratory disease or diabetes or heart issues.
Yeah.
So only 0.057 of those that are diagnosed with COVID-19 actually die.
That's less than 1%.
That's exactly about 0.5%.
Yeah.
80% of the people that get COVID-19 don't even have any symptoms or think it's a normal cold or normal flu. Right now, again, in the state of Oklahoma, and I believe we have like 2,500 beds in the state of Oklahoma
based upon
earlier reports from our governor. In the state of Oklahoma, some 4 million people, we have 236 people in the hospital today from COVID-19. And the average age is 65.2.
And those numbers are from the Department of Health for the state of Oklahoma.
This is from
not our numbers.
That's right. We did. Yeah, this is from the governor this week in a meeting that we had with the pastor and the governors on Zoom earlier this week. And so all of these are fresh. Now, let's compare that with hospitalizations in Oklahoma for the common flu this year. Well, rather than 2,357 cases, we've had almost 3,500 cases. And we've had 84 deaths from the flu.
And weren't those 3,500 hospitalizations
actually
to the hospital?
Yeah, actually,
so there were a lot of people that had it that didn't go to the hospital.
That's right. Yeah,
like you and me, they just toughed it out.
That's actual hospitalization. That's exactly right. So the point is, at this point in time, is this something we should still be concerned with? Oh, absolutely.
Well, of course.
I don't want to get a cold. I don't want to get a flu. I don't want to get this COVID-19. I've got a very good friend that he and his wife had the COVID-19. Yeah. They said for about 10 days, it really was awful.
Oh, I'm sure.
They've recovered, and they're doing well now.
Yeah.
So obviously, we don't want any. But here's the thing. Folks, don't live in fear. Yeah, we use common sense. We want to wash our hands. We don't want to be around sick people. But as far as some of the things that we've gone to and some of the extent and the panic that you see amongst us, as Christians especially, we don't need to be petrified. We don't need to be afraid of anything. Now, compare those statistics with some of the other annual statistics. And my question here is, why doesn't the media report on these? And here's part of the problem.
Why.
Again, now we've got, used to be you got one newspaper a day.
Yeah.
Now we've got a 24/7 news cycle.
Constant.
With four or five around-the-clock networks, so they're all trying to grab your attention and take a share of the viewing audience away from their competitors.
And they're all on the left, Paul, for the most part.
No,
their worldview is not biblical.
No doubt. I don't think anyone would question
that.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
But you compare the number of deaths with what we're facing right now with the COVID-19, and as of today, it's roughly, I think, 35, somewhere in the neighborhood, 35,000. So that's around the world. I'm around the United States.
Yeah.
So that's significant.
That's bad.
But annually, in 2017, we had 80,000 people die from the flu. I don't remember 24/7 news on CNN and Fox and everybody else warning us about that. We have 40,000 people a year die from car accidents. Folks, I heard one of our governors recently say, we can't do this because people will die. Hey, the government does things all the time knowing that people are going to die.
Well,
this is one of them. Why don't we outlaw cars?
Well, that's exactly right. And they always add this caveat, well, everybody's life matters. If it just saves one person, I get that.
Why don't
Nobody
we close
wants
the abortion
anybody.
Clinics?
Of course. Or why don't we confiscate the keys to everybody's cars? We'd save 40,000 people
that's
a year
right.
on the average.
And we know we'd save those lives.
Of course, if you stop at all.
647,000 die annually from heart disease, one every 37 seconds. 88,000 a year die from alcohol. Well, wait a second, if every soul is precious, why don't we go back to the 1920s and make liquor illegal again? Then we'd save 88,000 lives.
Significantly, what is one of the retail outlets that has remained open because they're essential?
Church is not an essential service.
But
liquor stores
are
an essential service.
Now, being cooped up as long as I have been, I may be beginning to agree that liquor might be essential. I've never had a drink.
Well, have you noticed that's one of the things they're warning about? Alcoholism.
Oh, I know. It's a problem now all of a sudden.
Child abuse, spousal abuse, all sorts of things.
Well, duh.
The unintended consequences.
Yeah, of course. Mm-hmm. Of course.
And, of course, 45,000 people a year die approximately from suicide. And one of the important factors of that is unemployment.
Yeah.
And now, in the last 5 weeks, because of the fear of the COVID virus, we've shut down our economy, and we have gone from having the lowest unemployment in history to the highest unemployment in history.
That's right.
In 6 weeks. And you say, Pastor, why are you talking about this? Because trust me, God cares. God has given us a biblical worldview, and one of which is our pursuit of happiness, the right to enjoy everything that God expects for us in life. And one of the things that he requires of us or tells us to do is to work 6 days as unto the Lord to provide for our own families as such. So a man not being able to provide for his household or a single mother not being able to provide for her children, that obviously is going to result in depression and discouragement and possibly something worse from that.
Yeah.
And of course, as we mentioned a moment ago, approximately 1 million a year are killed intentionally because we have legalized abortion.
Yeah.
And many of these governors that are so concerned about the COVID-19 and are going nonstop about it are also the ones that celebrate a woman's right to kill her baby all the way up until the actual point of delivery.
Of course, you know, because that's those babies aren't human.
Yeah, they're not. There must be aliens or they're puppies. Yeah. And then at birth, they magically transform from being canine to... Yeah. And then in Oklahoma, of course, right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt, we have 5,000 a year that die in abortion or murder mills, as some of our friends call
them. And I'm telling you, those have been flooded. I'm told by people who do sidewalk ministry that our abortion clinics, if you want to call them that, have been flooded from people from out of state, that they've been going almost around the clock.
You know what's
the numbers are way up.
You know what's interesting? Our governor asked these non-essential services like dentists, orthopedic doctors to close up shop, asked for churches to not meet, so that we don't run the risk of spreading it. And all of us have said, absolutely, we're glad to help. We're good citizens. If you think that that is going to help, then we will. You know who hasn't listened to them?
Yeah.
The murder mills, the abortionists.
Yeah.
They have defied the governor's requests, and they have stayed in business. As you said, we've had folks flying in from other states so that they can terminate the life of their preborn children.
Yeah.
So what are we going to do about it? You know, well, first of all, folks, we just want to reintroduce you to the truth. Every life is precious. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross. Because for God so loved the world. Why? I'm not really sure. I can't figure it out. But boy, does he. He loved us so much that he came and gave his life for us so that we might be saved. So do I believe that every life is precious? Absolutely. But folks, you can't remove all risk. It's impossible to take away risk. You know what? I looked at a statistic. It said that 19,000 people a year die in their homes by slipping and falling. So as we are confined to our homes to try to save lives from COVID-19, we still run the risk of falling in the bathtub and dying anyway. So there is no such thing as a life without risk.
No.
But we have to go on living. And we wanted to reintroduce you to some significant truths. One, what is a biblical worldview? Why does it matter? We're going to come back in detail in future services. And I hope that you're curious about that and want to know these things and will join us. But we also have laid that foundation of what the United States of America was built on. And just exactly, we've stopped for a minute and considered what we've done the past 5 or 6 weeks.
Yeah.
We've asked churches for the first time in history to no longer meet. In fact, in some states, they're told they'll be arrested if they do. Understand what an offense against our unalienable rights that is. And then we also want everybody to stop for a moment and look at what the real numbers are, because we get overwhelmed with nonstop news. And I promise you, every one of us sit there and go, my goodness, people must just be dropping dead everywhere. Well, that's not the case. We've had 136 in the state of Oklahoma, and yes, every life is precious. But at the same time, how many have died from heart disease or cancer?
That's fewer than died in the Murrah bombing.
That's fewer or in the Murrah building, as 25 years ago.
Yeah.
So every life does matter, but if every life does matter, then why don't we close down the abortion mills? And if we're so concerned about each and every life that we can't run the risk of even one, then why don't we outlaw cars? Folks, obviously, we have to go on living. So one of the things we're wanting to do today is kind of bring everybody back to reality and reintroduce them to the numbers. Now, you say, okay, Pastor, now where do we go from here? Well, here, we're going to give you three quick things before we wrap things up. First of all, live life to the glory of God. You know, Solomon was David's beloved son, the second child of Bathsheba. And Solomon was heir to the throne. And, of course, I can imagine David teaching his boy everything that he knew and raising him for that day. And then one day Solomon came to the throne. And he was a godly king. I get just overwhelmed when I see that, you know, he felt so insufficient, I guess, to be king, so unworthy to be king. He said, I feel like a little child. I don't know whether I'm coming or going. And God said, I'll give you whatever you want, Solomon. Do you want wealth? Do you want power? He said, no, just give me wisdom so that I'll know how to lead your people properly. This man, in the height of all of his prosperity, took his eyes off the Lord, and he lost his joy. And he tried to replace it with happiness. And folks, there's a difference between joy and happiness. We don't have time to talk about it today, but we will in future services. And Solomon is trying to replace his joy, which comes spiritually, with happiness, which is temporal. And of course, Ecclesiastes gives us his testimony. Systematically, he tried everything that the world tells us we need to feel fulfilled. He said, at the end of the day, it's empty. He said, vanity in the King James Bible. It's nothing. I thought I had something, and then I looked, and it was really nothing. And it was pointless. It says here, at the end of all things, he said, let us see the conclusion of the whole matter in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Here is the whole duty of man. Trust the Lord and obey the Lord. Fear God and keep his commandments.
Yeah.
You know what? God created us, Brother Dan. You know what? For us to have joy, we will only have it if we're doing what God created us for.
Yeah.
He created us to walk with him by faith in Jesus Christ, by saying yes, by trusting him, and he created us to be obedient. Quite frankly, that's not because God wants us to not have any fun, but God wants our well-being, and he wants what's best for us, and he knows. And if we do things his way, it will work out best for us. Second thing, we talked about a little bit last service, live each day as if it was all you had. You know, one of the most tragic things I've heard in some funerals is for some of the ladies to be together and weeping, and they say, oh, I wish I had done this. I should have done this. I could have done this. I would have done this if only I had another chance. And I'll ask them about what's going on. She says, oh, we had a big fight. Well, when did that happen? Years ago. Yet they never forgave each other. They carry on. Folks, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. I'm a guy that diagnosed with cancer last year. Nobody in our family ever had cancer. Boy, you can talk about face-to-face with mortality. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. We might drive out of here today and get hit by a semi as we pull out of the parking lot. We don't know. So the important thing is to live each day as if it's the only day you have, because really it's the only day you know that you have. So don't go to bed angry with your spouse. Make sure every time you leave your wife or your husband, you tell them that you love them. Make sure your kids know how much you love them, and they don't have to wonder if dad really loves me, and know how much you appreciate them and respect them. And do things every day as if it was your last day on earth, because it just may well be.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, this. Are you ready? One of these days, unless the Lord comes first, we will each step through death's doorway. We'll either step through it alone, or we'll step through it hand in hand with Jesus, who went into the jaws of death and came out victorious. Folks, there's only two possible outcomes. There's heaven and there's hell. And God won't make anybody spend eternity with him that doesn't want to be there. So God won't force you into heaven. God has demonstrated his love for us in more ways than we can count. But the most obvious is when God became flesh, the second member of the triune Godhead stepped into his creation. We called him by the name Jesus. He lived a perfect life as God incarnate. He had an itinerant ministry for some 3 years, fulfilling 456 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Then he willingly went to the cross at Calvary as the Lamb of God. He took the sins of his creation on his shoulders, and he paid the price. He paid the debt for sin that you and I owe. And he came out of the tomb 3 days later, proving that the debt was paid in full. And he offers to each and every one of us eternal life. And the way that we receive that is by saying yes to him. As we talked about in past weeks, Jesus hung on the cross and said yes to each and every one of us some 2,000 years ago. Now it's up to us. Each and every one of us must say yes to him. And if we do, then our sins are atoned for. Our sins have been placed upon Jesus, and they've been paid for. In one of these days, when we die, as Paul said, for a Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Brother Dan, would you visit with our congregation?
I would.
For a few minutes and perhaps lead them.
Yeah, just let me say to you today that if you're facing trial and fear, the Lord is your refuge. The Bible says
Amen.
It. So trust in him. And like Solomon said, fear him, trust him, and then obey him. Do what you know you ought to do. So if you're a believer but you're not quite where you ought to be with the Lord, boy, this is a great time to get that squared away. And to get rid of the fear, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. At the same time, he's told us to be bold and stand for what's right. So we need to do that. But maybe today you're not certain if you died right now that you would go to heaven. And like Paul was just explaining, you don't have the assurance that if you did die, the Lord would be there. Well, you can have. And I'd love to lead you in a prayer where you can give your life to the Lord. It's very simple. There's no special formula. I'll just pray a prayer. And if what I pray is the cry of your heart, you just pray it very similar to how I pray. So if you realize that you can't earn your way to heaven, that Jesus paid the price for you, you just pray with me. Father, I know I've sinned. I know I do not deserve forgiveness, and I would never deserve heaven. I also know Jesus died for me. I ask him to come into my life, to forgive me of my sins. But not just to forgive me, Lord, I ask you to come in and take over my life. Become my Lord. I believe that you rose again, and I want you to live in me. Now, Father, help me to live a life that will honor you. Thank you for saving me today. Now, help me to take the next steps and be what you want me to be. Now, let me tell you, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you are now a child of God. Welcome to God's forever family. Paul, what do they do if they just prayed or if they're looking for a church? What are the next steps?
Well, regardless of where you live, please send us an email at info@fairviewbaptistedmond.org. That's info@fairviewbaptistedmond.org. We'd love to hear from you. And by the way, you can call our church office at 405-348-1745 and tell the receptionist when they answer that you'd made a decision for Christ and you want to talk to a minister or a staff member. We will we'll talk to you then, or we'll call you back. We'd love to give you some next steps, give you some materials, next steps as a new direction as a child of God. And if you live here in the Oklahoma City area or close by, we'd love to have you come visit us. You know, our services are at 9:30 for Sunday school and then at 10:30 for our normal church service. And we will be getting back to work right after. Well, we've been working anyway, just been a different type of work. But we'll be back to normal at the first of the month of May. So come and see us and tell us personally about your decision to trust Jesus as your Savior and to surrender to him as your Lord. Well, brother, I got to tell you, I can't wait for next week. I've heard you speak on Romans 13 before, and of course, I have taught on it myself, but nobody does a better job than how you expound on this passage of Scripture. So I hope that everybody in our listening audience will tune in and be with us next week and join us in this message on Romans 13. And then come and visit us. Like I say, God willing, we will be able to build from here. We've got a lot of things we want to cover about God's design for us as believers in this world now and some of the things that affect us here in the United States of America as believers. Well, anything else you'd want to add, big fella?
Man, I'm good.
All right, buddy. Sure love you. And hey, glad to be serving the Lord alongside you here at Fairview Baptist.
And we're praying for our folks. Looking forward to being back with them again.
Amen. Take care. If you are in a high-risk area, take care of yourself. Everybody wash your hands. Do all the common sense stuff that go along with self-government and stay well. Yeah. We're praying for you. We ask you to pray for us. And we'll see you next week here at the same time. Until then, may God richly bless you.